Praise to you, O Christ.
The Old Testament lesson for the day is from the book of 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, beginning with the second verse. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. Already they are at Hazan Tamar, that is in Gedi." Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the towns of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? They have lived in it, and it have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save.' See now the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. They reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." The word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Maker and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank again Pastor Jonathan Doolittle and the people of Claremont Lutheran, and especially Claremont member Eddie McCoven, for video recording and taping and getting the sound right on this sermon. I'm taping it in the middle of August, and it's for use anytime in August, September, or October, whenever your pastor or deacon or preachers just need a break. I hope you'll be able to utilize this, especially if online worship continues. I want to start by telling you something personal about me. I have a bad back. For years, I've had trouble. If I lift something incorrectly, I get shooting pains the next day, and it lasts to me for a while. I've even had some herniated discs there from time to time, and have had to deal with all of that. But a number of years ago, when I was in my mid-40s, I had just lifted something wrong and was feeling back pain for a few days. I was serving in a church, happened to go to our seniors group that day, a group that was open to people 50 years and older. I was in my mid-40s, but they let me in because I'm the pastor. And I went and I told them what I had done, and they were really sympathetic. And I said, "You know, it's really tough for me as I keep thinking I'm in my 20s. I keep thinking this back should heal itself. You know, I know that my body's changing, but internally I feel like it should still be like I was 25. And when they agreed that they felt like that sometimes too, I said, "You know, I feel like whenever I look in the mirror, it's like there's a 25-year-old that looks back at me. And that's the way my body should respond, with that 25-year-old looking back at me." And this woman sitting next to me said, "Well, there's a 25-year-old looking back at you only until you have the cataract surgery." She said, "After that, all of a sudden you look and you see all these wrinkles you didn't know were there." I thought to myself, "Who is that old woman and what's she doing in my mirror?" Well, I found out that I am forming cataracts in my latest eye exam, so I'm going to be looking pretty good to myself in the mirror pretty quick. But what we see can sometimes not be the truth, and sometimes what we see can alarm us. Jehoshaphat didn't like what he saw and what he heard. Messengers had come to him to say that three invading armies from three different nations had joined together, and they had come against the people of Judah. Now, who are the people of Judah, you might be asking? I've heard of the people of Israel, but the people of Judah, what are you talking about? Let me give you a little background, a little brief biblical tour of the people of God. God's people, as you know, were the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, ended up in Egypt, were enslaved there. God raised up Moses Moses and the people were saved from slavery. Moses led them out through the Red Sea. They received the Ten Commandments, and they ultimately entered under Joshua, a new leader, the Promised Land, and settled there. And they grew. They called the land Israel. They established themselves and were at the height of their power during the time when King David reigned in the land. But by the time of Josaphat, many years had gone by since David had died. One of the things that happened after David died is that the kingdom split into two parts, north and south. The northern kingdom, consisting of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, retained the name of Israel, but they did not have Jerusalem in their territory. They had the land, they had the capital city, Samaria. You may have heard of Samaritans. Ultimately, they would come from this group, and that was the northern kingdom. There is also the southern kingdom, which became named after the most populous of its tribes, which was Judah. And so they became known as the land of Judah. It's from this title that the word Jews derives, by which we know the people of Israel in our modern day. And it's in this southern kingdom of Judah that three invading armies had gathered against. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by what he saw, and so he decided to act. He called all the people of Judah together, called them to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the house where God had promised that if people come, God would hear their prayer. And then Jehoshaphat told the people to fast. And then he led them in prayer. He prayed and let God know that there was this army coming against him, and that as far as he could see, the army of Judah did not have the power to defeat these three armies coming against his people. He went on to say, "Oh God, I know you're the God of all nations, not just our God, but we have become your special people. And you have promised to hear us whenever we pray to you and ask for your protection." And he ended up the prayer by saying, "We do not know what to do about this great multitude that is coming against us. We are powerless against them, but our eyes are on you." We turn our eyes to God when we are in trouble. And in fact, I think many of us are turning our eyes to God right now, at this time in our existence as a nation, as a society, and as a church. When we were asked to shelter in place in the middle of March, no one thought that we would still be having to stay this far apart from each other by this time of the year. We had no idea how powerful COVID-19 would be or how deadly. Over 160,000 people have died of this disease. 5.2 million have contracted it. Compare that to the number of those who died of the flu last year. The CDC has a pretty wide range of those who may have died of flu, mainly because there's complications. People died of complications besides the flu. But it's somewhere between 20 and 60,000. So we have like three times greater number of people having died in just 6 months from this virus alone. And the death toll raises. And we raise our eyes looking for help. But all the help that we can see seems far off on the horizon. A vaccine, a treatment, maybe a drug that would help out. Nothing seems to have panned out that the science completely states is beneficial to folks. And people continue to die, and people continue to be at risk. We have our eyes looking out, and we feel powerless. And many of us, I think, are focusing our eyes on God, asking God to help us with this pandemic. You know, we've not seen a pandemic like this one since the early 1900s. And yet many of us, if you're my age, have experienced another pandemic or at least another disease that we didn't know how to cure or treat and were really worried would spread throughout the nation in the mid to 1980s. This, of course, was a disease we call AIDS, caused by HIV. Back in the mid-80s, science was beginning to catch up with what causes HIV and how we can stem its spread. But at that time, there was still a lot of ignorance and a lot of people who were willing to be fearful and blame others for bringing it into their community. At that time, I was a part of a church that struggled with an issue surrounding AIDS. We had a preschool, and in that preschool, we had a cook. And this cook had a 4-year-old son who tragically died of AIDS. He had been hospitalized a couple of years earlier, no doubt had a blood transfusion or in some way contracted the virus that way. But his death was a tragedy. It broke his mom's heart. And she got this job as a cook after he had died. She had tested for HIV a couple of times. Tests always came out negative. And yet somehow the word got out in the preschool that her son had died of AIDS. And all of a sudden, families were pulling their children from the school. And people were spreading false notions that she, by cooking in the school, could therefore spread the disease to their children and they would die as well. There were some people in that church who began to say, you know, we don't really need a hot meal program. We can tell people to bring their own lunch. Maybe the solution to this is to just cut the position. Therefore, we couldn't get sued. She would no longer work here, and the families would come back. People were turning their eyes on solutions and were willing to sacrifice this woman in order to make things easier on them and on the church. And you know, that's how sinful human nature works. Even among people like us who confess Christ as Savior. How often we are willing, when we are scared or fearful, to turn on our neighbors, to scapegoat somebody else, to say our solution is to make their life more miserable. I really should only take care of me and mine. We put our eyes on others and want to blame them. And that's why it's such good news that we have a God who sets God's eyes completely on us. Our God sees us and knows how we are, knows that we are infected by sin, that we are fearful, that we sometimes turn on people that God gave us to love and care for. God also knew, as God watched over us, that we sometimes didn't know if there was a God in this world, or if there was a God, if that God was for us or against us. So that God decided to come to earth and show us that God was for us. Came to earth as Jesus. Lived among us and showed us that God is for us by feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and preaching good news to the poor. But nowhere did God show how much God was for us than when Jesus went to the cross. For on the cross, Jesus took on all our sinfulness. Everything about us that wants to scapegoat or blame others. Everything about us that wants to turn on our neighbor. Everything about us that wants to put our eyes on someone other than God to help us have hope in this life. And Jesus put to death sin's power over us forever. And when Christ rose from the dead, He rose to pour the Holy Spirit into us. And that Spirit acts like a doting mother who always keeps her eyes on her beloved children no matter what happens in this world. And with this mother with us, this mothering God, no matter what happens to us in this life, God will be with us, watching over us and caring for us. And even when this life is over, God will still be with us to tenderly lead us into our heavenly home. So I don't need to worry about ourselves. We can lift our eyes from our own problems and look out at our neighbors and recognize that they are the ones that need our help. We can trust that God changed us on the cross and is continually burning up within us through the fire of the Holy Spirit anything that is unclean, anything that would keep us at enmity with God or at juggernaut with one another, anything that would keep us apart from others, anything that would keep us from loving people God gave God's life for. And so God is with us, working through us, and promising us that no matter where our eyes go, and no matter for how long, God's eye will always be on us, always working on our behalf to redeem us from sin and to live in and through us so that we can love our neighbor as God wishes us to love. Jehoshaphat found out the day after he said that prayer that God's eye was on God's people. Those armies that had come to destroy ended up destroying each other. It's kind of an interesting story. And you might say a parable about what happens when we go the way of destruction. We only harm ourselves and those who we thought were allies when we go to destroy. And what God wants us to do is not to destroy, but to build up. And to help others know that God loves and cares for them. God's people were spared. You can read all about it in 2 Chronicles 20, how it all worked out. God's people were spared because God's eye stayed on God's people. And God's eye stayed on that church that I was a part of. The chair of the preschool board was a young woman in her 20s. She had two children in the preschool, and yet she found herself being sort of the lone voice among many of her elders, crying out for the cook to be treated fairly. And she just said openly, "I'm not going to let ignorance make a scapegoat this woman. I don't think that's what God would want us to do. Let's bring in some public health officials and let's talk about how AIDS is really spread and see what we might learn. If these people are right and she is a danger, I'll be okay with letting her go. But if they are wrong, then I think we should do what is right." And so the open forum was put together. Many parents, many church members, others in the community came to get some good and solid scientific facts about the way HIV is spread, the kind of facts that we've lived with now for 30, 40 years. We found out that the cook was not a danger to the children, that her son's death was a tragedy, but it did not make her any more a carrier of AIDS than anybody else in that room. Now, this is not the way that disease was spread, by touch or by cooking or by anything like that. And as a result of that, only two families out of the many who brought their kids to the preschool pulled their children, and other community families soon came in because they wanted to be part of a Christian church that stood by its values and shared love with others and did not let ignorance or prejudice keep people from God. In this time of COVID-19, we are still learning so much about this disease. I heard an epidemiologist say, it was kind of scary, he said, "I know less about this disease this week than I knew the week before, because we keep on finding things we were assuming would be right about it are not correct as we look at the science carefully." And so it may take us some time before we know how to stem its spread, before we have a reliable vaccine or a reliable treatment. We are learning all the time. We give thanks to God with those who are on the front lines, essential workers, healthcare workers, others who do what is needed to help us get through this time of need. In the meantime, we can trust that in the midst of all of this, God still has not forgotten us. God's eye continues to be on us. God will lead us as God's people through this. And we are called to be faithful, to care for the sick, to do what we can to share our love with others, to do everything we can to not endanger the health of our neighbor simply out of our desire to have liberty. As Martin Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free person, subject to none, but a perfectly a free servant, subject to all. And we use our freedom to serve our neighbor and to never endanger them and to care for them in all their needs. And in the midst of all this, we live out our Christian faith. In a time of suffering, we live hopefully. And why do we hope? Because we know that God's eye is on us. And even though our eye may wander to other places and we may feel powerless, God is with us. God will be with us to help us what we need to do today, to care for people in need, to care for our neighbor, and to reveal God's love through our lives. So God bless you, good people of the Pacifica Synod. God bless you as you serve. God bless all those who are essential workers in whatever field, whether it's healthcare, law enforcement, other kinds of fields that are needed. God bless them and help them to do their jobs with integrity, with love, with compassion, with hope. And may God bless us as God's church. May we look with God's eyes on others and share with them the good news that God's eye is on us all, and that God is with us and will never leave us and will help us through this time of powerlessness and fear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.